Well, thank you. I see some familiar faces here. So I've known Dylan and his mom, Debbie, for years and years and years. And so I remember when Dylan was thinking about planting this church, we had a conversation. I was like, you should do it, dude. You should do it. And so it's around the same time that we started a church up in Asheville. So it's an honor to be here. And the sixth church, and I'm sure the sixth of many that will come. So thank you so much for your generosity and just for your kingdom-mindedness. It means a lot, and it's just so refreshing to go to churches that are kingdom-minded like that. So it is really an honor to preach here this morning. You're in a series called Made for More. If you haven't been here in 3 weeks, surprise, you're in a series called Made for More. And the first week, you talked about you were made for more in the realm of courage. Last week was hope. This week's going to be a little bit different. We're going to talk about how you were made for more in the realm of mission. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open them up to Ephesians chapter 1. There's Bibles in front of you, and this actually works. It's on page 1036. Usually that's a joke that I use, but no, everyone has the same Bible. Usually I preach through stories in the Old Testament or chunks of scripture, but this morning I just want to go through not even one verse, but one phrase at the end of a single verse. But I want to give you the context here. So read with me Ephesians 1, verses 15. We're going to go all the way through 19. It says this. This is Paul praying for the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. I lie, we're going to go through verse 23. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. And here's the verse, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. The fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Hopefully that will make a lot more sense in a few minutes. But this might sound weird coming from a pastor, but I used to get in a whole lot of trouble growing up. And not just like around the neighborhood or at home. I actually was suspended the max amount of times that you can be without failing a grade multiple years in a row. And so I grew up in Charlotte. So for Union County, that was 22 days of in-school suspension and 8 days of out-of-school suspension, all right? So if you're a high schooler, I'm not condoning this. Do as I say, not as I do, all right? This is embarrassing to admit. A lot of it was for fighting, but the fighting kind of settled down. I got suspended in kindergarten, y'all, like my first week of kindergarten, and then fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, all the way through 11th grade. Some of it was for fighting. Then it turned into kind of dumb stuff, like throwing stuff in class or setting off fireworks in the bathroom, the math hall bathroom. I actually, one Halloween, I got a Gumby suit. You know Gumby with his friends, Pokey, Prickle, and Goo, you know? If you were raised in the 70s, you know I wasn't. But I had a full-on Gumby costume, and I thought it was the coolest thing because I would bring it to school in my book bag and stash it in my locker and then ask to go to the restroom during class, and I'd change into it. And this is before lockdowns and stuff. I would walk outside classrooms just casually looking in and then run back inside, change, and act like nothing happened. And I did this for weeks, and they're like, you're missing the Gumby sightings. And they never did discover who was behind the mask of Gumby until they did, and I got suspended. So mature, I know. But for years, my parents and my teachers tried to figure out what is going on? Why is this kid getting in so much trouble? Was it because I had a bad home life? No. I mean, I had loving parents that loved me and loved Jesus. Was it ADD, ADHD? Probably a little. Like everyone thought, you know, I think that you do have ADD, but back then you didn't take medicine, or you did take medicine. It just wasn't a pill. It was my dad's belt after I got home from school. So that could have been it. Well, some teacher, my ninth grade English teacher, made it her mission to fix me. I was her project one year. So she said, I'm going to get to a place where Chase is never, ever going to get in trouble again. That's my project. That's my goal. And so she would meet with me one-on-one, and she was a Christ follower, which was cool. But she finally came up with this idea where she went to the principal, who was probably desperate by then, and she asked, hey, can Chase go into all of his classes and do the worksheets and do the tests and do the readings, and then when he's done, can he help, you know, like mop a hallway or help out the librarian or go pick weeds out of the garden? And the principal said, I mean, I'm willing to try anything. Let's do that. And so that's what I did in 10th grade and 11th grade and 12th grade. I would go to class. I would do my work. I would read. I would get done with the tests. And then I would go hang out with the janitor and go rearrange books in the library. And guess what happened? I never got in trouble again. I became a model, maybe not model, but I became a much better behaved student. And this teacher had figured out one of the reasons that I was getting in so much trouble was just because I was bored. And that's not an excuse, but I was just bored. I was just sitting in and taking in info and getting tested to make sure I had taken in that info, and I wasn't doing anything with it. So my brain was just working, but my hands weren't. I was taking in, but I was never giving out. And that boredom had some unwise and destructive patterns in my life. It's interesting, if you look up statistics on boredom, you would think that with all the advancement in technology and the entire world's knowledge at our fingertip and so many apps and streaming services and social connections online, that boredom would be a thing of the past. And the opposite's true. So sociologists and scientists have found out that we are the most bored people group in the history of the universe, which is crazy. Surveys have found we're more bored than at any other time in human history. On average, Americans are bored 60.4 hours a week. That's 131 days a year. So the average person would self-report that they are bored more than 4 months out of the year. Isn't that crazy? And like in my life, this boredom can lead to some serious consequences. Psychologists have linked boredom to a rise in depression, in substance abuse, absenteeism from work or school, reduced job satisfaction, and even a general sense that life has no meaning. In fact, that's what boredom is. It's this feeling that this is purposeless, that this has no meaning. A survey in the UK revealed that 89%, almost 9 out of 10 young people ages 16 to 29 believe that their lives have no meaning or purpose, that they're just kind of going through the motions. The study found that 30% of these young people would say that they're stuck in a rut, and 84% would say that they are not living their best life. A health and retirement study from 2019 tracked the lives of 7,000 older adults that had retired, and they found those that felt like they had meaning and purpose, those that weren't bored, these adults lived much longer lives than those that suffered from boredom or purposelessness. They bounced back from sickness and disease quicker. They had lower rates of depression. They had healthier hearts and lungs and mind. And the list just goes on, all because they weren't trapped in a life of boredom, of purposelessness. Can I be honest for a second? I think that there are a lot of Christians, especially in America, that if they were honest, would have to admit that they feel that sort of boredom or that purposelessness when it comes to God and the church and their spiritual walk. And that boredom, I think, is leading to some not so healthy belief systems and mindsets and behavior, and it's keeping us back from that abundant life of more that Jesus came to bring that we're talking about in this sermon series. And I know that's not something we would say out loud, right? I'm bored with God. But I see it on the faces of so many people that I minister to. In fact, in most churches that I go and guest preach at, I didn't do it here, so this is not you, of course. But in a lot of churches, I'll go backstage when they have a green room and stuff, and I'll come out during the last song just to pray for people. And I will look at the faces, and I'll look at the lyrics that they're singing, and they just don't match up. It looks like half the room is just bored out of their mind. And most of us would never admit that, but when it comes to church and God or our walk with Him, we're just bored. But some people are brave enough to admit it. In fact, probably 3 or 4 times a year, these are my favorite conversations. Someone will come into my office, I don't have one of those anymore, so like Starbucks or my back porch, and they'll say, Chase, hey, I've been involved with church for years. You know that. I'm there every Sunday. I'm in small groups. I'm serving every other week. I'm doing all the right stuff. But for the past year or two or five or 10, I don't know what it is, but I just feel bored. And I know that's bad to say, but I've just been having this thought, like, is this all there is to the Christian life? Church on Sunday, small group on Tuesday, serving once or twice a month. It used to be awesome and like life-changing, but now I'm just asking, is this all that there is? Just learning more and more about the Bible, singing a few new, you know, worship songs that come out every year, and it just seems like church is like this glorified book club that like never ends and the book never changes, you know? And I love these conversations because after the person confesses this, I get to look them in the face and say, hey, I've been exactly where you are. And it's true because about 12 years ago, I went through a season of about a year or two of just complete and utter boredom, just drudgery in the Christian walk. And it was a weird time because I was a pastor at a pretty exciting church that was growing like crazy. And God was blessing our socks off, and I got to be a part of starting our first multi-site. And there was a solid 2 years where I was just bored. And it was weird because I was doing all the things that I was asking people to do. Like I was showing up, I was serving, I was in a small group, I was reading my Bible, I was having an intentional prayer time. But I just got into a rut feeling like, is this it? Like, how many more small group studies can I go through? And I finally sat my wife down and just told her, I was like, this is weird, but I just feel kind of bored. And she's like, oh, I'm so glad you said something because I feel that way too. And it was around this time that someone invited me to a conference. They don't do these conferences, Verge Conference. I don't know if you ever went to them, but it was old school. It was down in Austin, Texas. And it was good for my soul because the topic wasn't how to grow a large church or best practices for multi-sites. It was, the topic was the mission of God and how he was inviting us as individuals, not as churches as a whole, but individuals into that mission with him. And I heard all these speakers talk about how God was using them to shine the light in dark places and to bring the gospel to people that have never heard it. And they're seeing people transform right before their very eyes. How God was using them individually to be a part of someone going from death to life. And I never forget during the whole conference, I was on the edge of my seat for like the first time in 2 years. And I remember going back to my hotel room and reading some of the books from the speakers, of course, but reading parts of the Bible that I hadn't read in a long time. And I remember having this epiphany, like, oh, this is why I'm so bored. I've been doing it wrong. Like my whole approach to this Christian life, it was missing something. It wasn't incorrect. It was incomplete. And over the course of a few years, God began to show me things through his word and through me walking in obedience with him. And here's how I kind of put it. I wanted like a whiteboard up here, but just imagine, you know what a Venn diagram is? Go back to like eighth grade. Okay, circle, circle, circle. Middle's the sweet spot. So that's the holistic, mature, non-boring, exciting Christian life involves three circles. We just kind of get stuck with two normally. So the first circle, vision in your mind, is the circle of communion. Everyone say communion. Communion. All right, you're awake now. Yes, communion. This is when you first hear the gospel. And you hear that you're a sinner, but that God is gracious and he sent a savior, and that if you believe in him and you do that, then he accepts you into his family. And so you take that step and you have a relationship with God, communion, not like the bread and the cup, but like a relationship with him. And this is, I mean, obviously game-changing for your life. And over the next few weeks and months and years, you spend time getting to know him and becoming more like him. You learn the habit of prayer and daily Bible reading. You start to increase your familiarity with the Bible, like, oh, Genesis, that shows up over here, and oh, I know what Hebrews is, and that sort of stuff. And you start becoming more like Jesus, and you drop some bad habits, and you pick up some new ones that are honoring to him, and it's communion with God. And it's this amazing season of discovery, where all your paradigms change and you look at things in a different light and you do things in a redeemed way. But somewhere along the line, you're going to realize that this isn't enough. You're going to realize that you have some blind spots That your wife keeps getting mad at you for this one area and you just try to change it and you can't. You can't. That there's some stuff, some habits that you just can't break on your own. You can't pursue God to the extent that you want and are called to by yourself. So that's when you keep that first circle, but you add another circle, and it's the circle of community. Everyone say community.
Community.
And this is a game changer as well. This is where you stop trying to pursue Christ alone and you invite other people into your journey. And so you might get in a men's group or a small group. Is that what you call them here? Small group? Sweet. You might get in a women's group and you might have an accountability partner. You learn the importance of confession. And not just on your own and on Sunday mornings, but with other people of accountability. You learn how precious the family of God is. And now you're not just studying God's word alone, but in community, and you're seeing new stuff and applying it in different ways. And when you go to church, you start coming early so you can hang out. And when church ends, you linger so you can have fellowship. And again, this is an amazing season where, you know, this group of people actually becomes a family, and this church becomes your home, and it just breathes new life into your walk with God, and you grow by leaps and bounds, and it's awesome. But just like that first circle, those two circles, let me tell you, are not enough. And you will come to a crossroads at one point, and you'll start to feel again that itch. This can't be it. These two circles, as great as they are, they're just missing something. And I think that this is where a ton of Christ followers stop. I could be wrong, but I bet 40, 50% of the people in this room right now, that's where you're at. And that's okay, because that's where like 80% of American Christians are. And if you stop there, listen, it's going to be fine for a while. Heck, it might even be good. It's going to be really, really good for a season of your life. But if you stay there, and just those two circles alone, there's only so many theology books you can read, you know? There's only so many, I'm a person who gives sermons, but there's only so many sermons you can hear, small group studies you can go through until you get bored. And the truth is, if you just stay here, you're taking out a whole category of God's commands for your life. You're forgetting some of the very last things that Jesus told the disciples after he had called them into a relationship with himself, communion, after he had formed them into a community with each other, a deep-knit family, he then says, what, Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what I had realized is that in my life, during that bored season, I had heard Jesus say, come and follow me, and I had obeyed that, and I had that down, but I had forgotten that he also said, go. In John 20, Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And I had heard that Jesus would receive me and transform me, but I forgot that was for the purpose of sending me. And I thought that sending was for full-time ministers or for, you know, vocational missionaries or those people with the spiritual gift of evangelism, which typically rates very low on our spiritual gifts test, right? No one wants that. I thought that so that sending was for a select few, but what I realized during that conference, during my time in the Word, is that sending is God's plan for every single individual follower of Jesus. And I learned that I was missing the last circle, which is the circle of mission. Communion, community, mission. It's realizing that I was blessed to be a blessing to others, that I was experiencing transformation so that I could be a catalyst of transformation in the lives of others. It's coming to the realization that the purpose of your life is not just to know God, although that's so important. You got to have that. But that's not all. The purpose of your life is to know God and to make him known. See, church services and serving and small groups, they're amazing. That's why we ask people to do them. But they were never intended to be an end in and of themselves. They exist to inspire and catalyze your mission. See, we come together every single week to hear God's word and to be poured into and to sing songs about God, not as an end in and of itself, but to get filled back up because we've been pouring ourselves out. Monday through Saturday. You know, you may be the only Christ follower at your office or in your dorm or on your sales team, and that can be a lonely, lonely place. But then you come here on Sunday and you stand beside brothers and sisters in different places in the city and different socioeconomic levels and upbringing, and you're singing the same truths to the same God, and you realize you're not alone. And you serve on the weekends not just to check it off your list, but as a way to kind of learn and grow in the ability to serve outside these walls, right? To develop your gospel eye, that's what I call it. To develop the gift of seeing needs before people tell you. To learn the skill of hospitality and the skill of listening and the skill of bringing up the gospel in conversations in a non-weird way. It's like the practice session before you hit the field, Monday through Saturday. And you go to a small group, so you develop a community of people so that when God does bring someone in your life who's interested in the gospel, you already have a community you can invite them in. They have a place where they can not just hear the gospel, but see it in action and experience it, you see? And when you start to see church and serving and community in this way, it changes everything. And what you'll find is that these circles reinforce each other. Is your prayer life getting stale? Is your Bible reading getting boring? Start to try to intentionally pursue and pour into someone that doesn't know Jesus, and your prayer life's going to come on fire because you're going to pray for them, and you're going to ask your small group to join you in prayer for them, and you're going to be in your Bible more than ever because they're going to start asking you questions, and not the lame questions in small group. Like, no lost person has ever asked me, what's the Greek word for fellowship? You know? No. They're going to ask, like, hey, why did this family member die? Or why is my marriage falling apart? Or how can you believe in the resurrection? Or why do you have hope in a hopeless world? And that's going to drive you to God's word and to prayer and to community. And when you add that third circle of individual mission, you'll see every part of your life grow and take on new meaning. But so many of us just stick with those first two circles. And in my opinion, that's 70, 80% of American Christians. They never cross over into that third circle. And that's why you're so bored. That's why you're asking, is this all Christianity is? No, it's not. You're missing a piece. You were made for more. I like to put it this way. I have a prop. I'm not a prop guy, but some of you are visual learners. It's like this. Well, you're not supposed to see that yet. Pretend there's like something there. When you first come to know God, right, and you accept the gospel, it's like God pours new life and fresh meaning and purpose into your life. And it's so good. You remember when you first accepted Jesus? Remember what worship times were like? Man, the tears. I still cry occasionally. I used to cry all the time. I cry at Hallmark commercials, though, so that's not a big deal. But man, I was just on fire for Jesus, telling everyone about him. And God begins to pour out his life into your life. And then you get to a point before you step into community where God's like, hey, you got some sin over here. I can't fit any more of me. You got to get rid of some of these habits and these mindsets. So then you step into the second circle where you finally get community and you start to work on your marriage. You start to confess. You start to make room in your heart for the Holy Spirit. And God pours out more and more and more of himself until he gets to a certain point. And you're like, God, I feel like you're not pouring yourself out anymore. And he's like, yeah, you're right. You're full. I have nowhere else to put any more of my spirit. And that's when you step into the third phase where you say, you know what? Please don't get this wet. It's not mine. Okay. You find a single mom in your neighborhood and her grass is a little high and she's got three kids and she looks stressed all the time. And you're like, you know what? I could probably pour out into her life. Or, hey, there's a guy on my sales team and he thinks that money is it. And he's got a different girlfriend every single week, but for some reason he trusts me and we're going out to lunch. God, would you use me to pour out into him? Or there is a soccer coach that your kid is a part of. And you know, they don't believe Jesus, but there's something in them that's looking for more. They're volunteering, they're working with kids. And you say, God, I'm going to put myself in a position. Would you just allow me to influence these people? And it's when you do that, see if this works. It's when you do that that God's like, oh yeah, I'm going to give you more and more and more and more and more and more. And it just keeps on going and it keeps on going, right? Because you put yourself in a place where you're not just in it for yourself, but you're pouring out in the lives of other people. And you see this all throughout scriptures. It says in John chapter 7, If anyone who is thirsty, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares rivers of water will flow from his heart. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul looked at this as his ministry. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering for God. He said, I am like a drink offering. I pour myself out as God fills me back up. Philippians 2:6, this was Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. And you see this all over the scriptures, all the way up until God speaks to our purpose as the church, Ephesians 1, right? He's put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, what? The fullness of him who fills all in every way. See, ultimately, the church is not a place that we come to fill ourselves up, but the church is a people that God sends to pour themselves out. And Jenny and I heard this, and we're like, all right. I mean, we tried the small group studies, we tried the Greek word studies, we tried the serving and the Sundays, but let's try this. And we didn't know where to start, so we just started with, I got 3 minutes, good. We started with our neighbor named Mindy. And she was a single lady. We lived in townhouses where we had our two daughters, our oldest daughters. And she was wild and crazy. Like, she would knock on our door at like 1 a.m. and offer us tequila shots. And we're like, I'm sure that's great tequila. And maybe if it was like 8 p.m., but we got kids. Can you not ring our doorbell? And so we just started praying for Mindy. And we didn't know what God would have us do. And finally, we're like, I don't know. I can take her trash out on Tuesday mornings. So we were in a townhouse. She was right next door. So I'd sneak back there and grab her trash cans and wheel them out. And after 2 or 3 weeks, she knocked on our door. She's like, are you looking through my trash? I said, no, sorry. We're trying to serve you. And she's like, oh, okay, well, that's different. And then we started having her over for dinner. She would come over for Thanksgivings and for Christmases and for New Year's and for July 4th because her family was all in California. And after about 3 years, I'll never forget, she said, I got to meet with you and Jenny. I said, all right, come on over. And so she sat on our couch in our little townhouse in Apex, and she said, I'm in. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, I'm in for this Christian thing. I want to believe. Sign me up. And I was like, I don't think I've ever shared the gospel with you. So let me do that first. And she believed right there on our couch. And we got her a Bible, and she would start coming to church. And from that moment on, we were hooked. It was like taking trash cans out, sharing meals, and talking about Jesus. Then we moved to Durham to help start a church in Asheville. That's basically why we started a church, because we were hooked to this type of life. And there was a Mormon couple downstairs. They were rushing out the door to have their baby, who we would learn was a miracle child. She only had half a brain, and I mean, she's 11 years old this year, but Paige and Derek. And we started hanging out with them, and we said, you want to go out to coffee? We didn't know Mormons can't drink coffee, so we would go. She gets some non-caffeinated tea and milk and stuff. And so we would hang out. They would come up for game nights. We would watch their kids. We moved to Asheville, but we stayed in touch. And we would come hang out with them every time. And it was a process. We met them in 2014. And in 2022, she texted me and Jenny, and she said, hey, I'm getting baptized. I live in Salt Lake City right now. And a lot of it was because of the conversations and the relationship with you. And I was like, oh my, now she works full time for a missionary organization in India. Isn't that amazing? And it's just because we stepped into that third circle, right? And we didn't know what we were doing. We got trained a little bit, but from that point on, from that moment in my hotel room in Austin until now, I haven't been bored another minute. Michael Horton says this, when we try to fit God into our life movie, the plot is all wrong, and not just wrong, but trivial. But when we are pulled out of our own drama and cast as characters in his unfolding plot, we become part of the greatest story ever told. So where are you at? Number one, have you stepped into the first circle? Like, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you don't, you can. He lived the life you couldn't live and died the death that you should have died. And if you just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, you will be saved. And I would love to talk with you. Dylan would love to talk with you. Debbie, everyone in this room would love to talk to you about that. But have you stepped into the community circle? If not, you need to do that. But I'm willing to bet many of you have, but how many of you have stepped into the mission circle? And if you haven't, what steps can you take? Number one, you know the easiest step, I would say, is to give. I'm the guest preacher. You can get mad. I'm not going to be here next week, so I can say this. Like, you look at what New City Church is doing around the city and the state and really the world. I mean, six churches that are not just individual churches, churches that plant churches. It's a no-brainer to take something that God has poured into your life, your finances, and let it set it free for the kingdom. That's something you could do, serve, so that you can develop your missionary skills, so you can see people and notice people and have gospel conversations. You need to serve on the weekend so God can prepare you and train you for your next step on mission. If you're not serving, you need to do that. And then lastly, I would just encourage you to find people. Like today, start praying with your roommate or with your spouse or with your good friend. Who are you sending me to? Not God, would you send me? He's already sent you. But who have you sent me to? For us, it was our neighbor in Apex. Then it was our neighbor in Durham. Then it was in Asheville. Then it was back here in Raleigh. Now it's a little community in Apex. Who's your people? Like, a lot of people hear about this mission stuff and they get super intimidated, but God has not asked you to change the world. He's just asked you to find one and to point that one person to Jesus. And if we all do that, that's how the world changes. So one neighbor, one street, one class, one sports team, one dorm hall, one office, one single mom. For some, it's the sports teams that their kids are involved in. For some, it's the PTA. For some, it's a retirement home or a beer and bourbon community. That counts, you know? Or for some, it's single moms or students with special needs. And I can go on and on. Just pray, God, who have you already sent me to? Listen, it's no accident that you live where you live and you work where you work. And the neighbors that you have are your neighbors. And your coworkers are your coworkers. And the people you do hobbies with are those people. God has strategically placed you in those environments so that as he fills you up, you can be the church that fills all in every way. So just begin praying. Not, God, would you send me? He's already sent you, but who? And I think you'd be surprised what God could do. You were made for more. But you got to step into that third circle. So would you pray with me, Father?